The last admonition. Have you ever thought about what was the last admonition our Lord directed towards his disciples? If you thought about the last moment of his life, you would be correct. But how did he really admonish for the last times? To answer this question, we'll read a couple passages from the last moment of his life, which really will be the focal point of this lesson. It was during the last days of our Lord when he admonished them for the last time. And it was in a peculiar situation. As Luke noted in his description of events which took place after the Last Supper, there was a dispute among the disciples. The dispute was which one of them would be the greatest. That really disrupted the solemn moment of our Lord. Quoting from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, from verse 25, we read the reaction of our Lord. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, from verse 25. He, the Lord Jesus, said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Did you notice? Let him who is the greatest among you be your servant. We believe at this moment the remark of our Master was very appropriate. And it really began the sequence of events and exhortations or admonitions which were so important that shortly before his departure the Lord thought he would necessarily share them with his disciples. The Lord wanted to emphasize to them that the only way they can show how great they are, how great they appreciate his service to them, was to this attitude of servitude. By a humble attitude, willingness to serve others. And this very thought seems to be connecting the thread of events which followed and which we would like to quote as well. The admonition with which our Lord addressed Peter. In the Gospel of Luke, we continue in chapter 22, verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I pray that you may strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." This was a prediction of Peter's denial. And although Peter paid little attention to these words, he soon learned their truthfulness. As you may remember, the Lord was taken by the messengers of the high priest into his house, where we believe took place the last admonition before the resurrection of Jesus. Continuing the Gospel of Luke. "Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know not him. After a while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I'm not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed that, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I don't know what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And noticed, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Did you notice what the Lord did to admonish Peter? The Lord's look upon Peter was so meaningful that we have no doubt the effect it had upon Peter. It was not a casual gaze, as we often scan by when we drive or we look at the beauty of the landscape, when we visit a beautiful place like Phoenix here. It was something more than this. The Greek language in this place is quite precise. It is using a Greek term, emblepo, which expresses an earnest looking, or something which is an intense, a deep look. And the usage of this word in the New Testament is quite sporadic. It does not occur very often, the total of 14 times. And in most cases, it really renders the way the Lord looked at his disciples. I would like to recall one such an instance recorded in the Gospel of John, as it is connected also with Peter. And it is possible that Peter recalled this as well. For we believe that many past moments and encounters of the last days ran quickly through his mind. Peter well remembered an intense look from the very first time he had met with the Master. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in verse 41, we read how it happened when, for the first time, he came into the contact with the Master. They found Jesus and they ran to Peter and said, We found the Messiah, which translates the Christ. He brought him to Jesus, that is Peter, and then noticed again the same Greek term. Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Kephas, which is translated Peter. It was probably the same deep, penetrating look which Peter remembered from the very first moment when the Lord knew his name, read his heart, and called him to be his disciple. This look probably was in the heart of Peter from the very beginning of his walk. And I think that it was also echoing in his heart at the moment when the Lord just silently looked at him, and it was this piercing sound of the cock crowing. It is difficult to imagine how perplexing the situation was for Peter. However, we can easily imagine how much can be expressed by the look alone. Have you ever been admonished by your parents' disapproving look? I can tell you that I was. I still remember my mother looking at me and I knew what she meant. Or my father. And so to speak, sometimes a look can be very meaningful. And even this morning, when we met the little K-team, she looked at us, and you knew that it wasn't a casual look. She was carefully inspecting us. So as humans, creation of the Lord, we have this ability to look at someone and express more than just casual look. And so it was in this case when the Lord looked at Peter. We don't know. Was it an expression of criticism? Probably not. Was it a comfort which Peter found in the look which the Lord addressed him with? We don't know the details. But what we do know, that for the first time, for the last time, on this side of the veil, this was the way the Lord admonished his beloved disciple. He did not even pronounce a single word. He just looked at Peter, and Peter knew the lesson. Our lesson of the last admonition does not end here. And in a moment we'll continue with an equally exceptional admonition after the resurrection, but we would like to pause and consider the lesson which relates to the Lord's people and to this fact how he admonished Peter. The Lord has various ways to admonish us. And we are privileged to have his attention, to have his words, and rarely are these lessons pleasant. Because when you're admonished, you immediately have a feeling which is not very pleasant, rather maybe first rejection or maybe some rebellion, because those admonitions reveal our shortcomings. However, look at Peter, at his reaction, and how different it was from another disciple who was also with the Lord, also privileged to see the wonderful miracles of our Lord. He heard the same words, and even the words which were so direct, "One of you shall betray me." "Friend, what have you come for?" It had no effect on Judas. For Peter, even though he denied the Lord three times, just a look was enough. What may be the lesson for us? We should have very sensitive spiritual vision, spiritual sense of hearing. To elaborate on this lesson, we are all familiar with the fact that the Lord watches us every day. He is always looking upon us. And the lesson of the last admonition on earth by our Lord would be that we should develop a very sensitive sense of hearing and a sense of sight. Apostle Peter had such a sense of hearing and such a heart. Even though he made a mistake, he knew immediately the Lord didn't have to say anything. He just looked, and Peter understood and wept bitterly. Apostle Peter had a sensitive, listening heart. Remember when the Lord asked Solomon, "Desire whatever you want, I will give it to you." Solomon asked, we say in English, for wisdom. But really, in the Hebrew terms, he said precisely, literally, a listening heart. The heart which is in constant mode of listening. It's like when you become in love with someone, those of you who remember the feeling. Then you can almost guess what the other person is thinking about, and because your heart is so attuned to this earthly feeling of love, you can guess very quickly what the person has in mind. Peter's heart belonged completely to the Lord and prompted him with a quick reaction, which probably also saved Peter some public embarrassment. Probably no one else noticed that the Lord admonished Peter. He just looked at him and it was enough. If it hadn't been for the Apostle John and Peter's willingness to share with us, probably we would not know about this event. the event which changed his life. And the same, brethren, remains true today. If we recognize our mistakes quickly and are ready to flee to the Lord in prayer and will receive forgiveness and avoid possible embarrassments. The lesson does not end here, however, because for those of us who do not have a sensitive spiritual sight or perfect hearing, the Lord has words of admonition which are sometimes pretty difficult. They always come from His holy word, sometimes are conveyed through the mouth of our own family members, through our brethren. And we can find other records in the scriptures which emphasize the fact that the words of admonition are spoken to us at first softly as a whisper. And there are many instances in the scriptures. Let me just quote one which really refers to the nation of Israel. In the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said, "The Lord will give you the bread of affliction, and your teachers will no longer depart from thee, but your ears will hear the words behind you. This is the way, walk in it." And this is often how the Lord expresses His admonition to us. Softly, through the words from His scriptures, through the advice of our friends, co-workers and the brethren. Our ears hear words from behind when we do study and have our heart in this listening mode. We can hear the admonition when we are in the fellowship with brethren. If we separate ourselves, there is no chance you can hear it. And this is very critical for us to be such an attentive listener. It is critical to properly read and understand those soft attempts to admonish us. Because for those of us who do not have a sensitive sense of vision nor sense of hearing, the Lord God will deliver the admonition through the voice which one cannot miss. Jeremiah 25:13. "The Lord shall roar from on high and utter His voice from His holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon His habitation. He shall give a shout, and they shall tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth." Obviously, in this context, the roaring voice from high represents trouble. For sometimes, there is no better way to communicate with men except through a roaring voice. It is not the Lord's favorite way of communication, though, but in many cases the necessary one. In the prophecy of Isaiah, we find the parable of the farmer, which seems to convey a similar lesson. In the fragment we are going to quote from the book of Isaiah 28, the Lord God compares the human character to various fruits of the earth. Some of the fruit requires heavy tool to crush and cut the outer crust surrounding the desired fruitage. So in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, we will read from verse 27. This is a parable about the farmer. "He doesn't thresh all grains the same. A sledge is never used on a dill, but it is beaten with the stick. Threshing wheel is never rolled on cumin, but it is beaten with softly with flail. Bread grain, or wheat, is easily crushed, so he doesn't keep on pounding it. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." I think that we all see the lesson here. Sometimes, to bring the fruitage, a harder tool is required to crush the crust. But we shouldn't wait for this unpleasant experience. We should have the listening heart like Apostle Peter had. Just a simple look was enough to admonish him. Returning to our topic of the last admonition, we will focus our attention on the admonition after the resurrection of Jesus, when for the last time the Lord again admonished his disciples. It also involves Peter, as we believe this was the continuation of the same admonition which started at the Last Supper when he washed their feet and told them, "Servitude is your greatness." This time, after the resurrection, when the disciples were full of doubts and questions, they didn't know what happened with the Lord. They were meeting together. Doubtless, they met together and talked over the situation. And they wonder why he did not appear to them more frequently. As they waited, the days and the weeks seemed long. They had long ago given up the ordinary pursuits of life to follow the Lord from place to place, learning of him and preaching to others the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But they did not wish to go back to their old pursuits. And yet, how should they proceed with the Lord's work? They comprehended the situation clearly enough to know that they could no longer preach as formerly the kingdom at hand, for all the people knew that their master and king had been crucified, and none but themselves knew of this resurrection. Why all of them, all 11, were thus perplexed and anxious, waiting for something they really did not know for what, Peter was the one who said, "Well, it will not do for me to remain idle. I will go back to my old fishing business." And 6 others will go the same. We'll go with you. And probably the rest also turned unto their old employments. They went back to fishing. Who can doubt that the Lord was invisibly present among them many times as they talked together, as they questioned what happened, overruling and directing the course of their affairs for their highest good? If they had great success, probably would become swallowed by interest in business, and soon they would become unfit for the higher service. Yet if they should have no success, it would seem like forcing them to do something. So the Lord adopted a plan which taught them a lesson such as he often teaches his followers. The success or failure of their efforts in any direction he controls as he pleases. This was a quote from the second volume where Brother Russell reminiscent on the events just after the resurrection. The Lord adopted the plan which he taught them and he teaches us. The success or failure of our efforts in any direction, he controls if he pleases. So the old crew of the fishermen recognized, they got together, they went fishing, they went out, they were fishing the whole night, and you know the results. They toiled, caught no fish. They were purely disheartened. In the morning, a stranger on the shore called to them and inquired about their success. "We have caught nothing," they answered. "Try again," said the stranger. "Now cast your nets on the other side of the boat." "No use, stranger. We have tried both sides, right, left, nothing. Doesn't work. However, let's try again." And they did. And then got an immense haul. "How strange," said some. But notice, the quick and impressible John at once got the correct idea and said, "Brethren, the Lord only could do this. Don't you remember the feeding of the multitudes? That must be the Lord on the shore. And this is another way that he has chosen to manifest himself to us. Don't you remember that it was just so when the Lord at first called us. Then, too, we toiled all night, caught nothing, until he called us, saying, let down your nets for a draught. And when they got to the shore, they found that Jesus had bread as well as fish, and they learned the lesson. They learned the lesson that under his direction and care, and in his service, they would never be left to starve. Then followed the instructions of this delightful hour, reassuring Peter of his continued acceptance, notwithstanding his denial of the Lord, for which he repented and wept. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21, we read, Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and the fish likewise. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I do love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Peter now learned afresh of his master's love and of his continued privilege of feeding the sheep and the lambs. And the admonition expressed with these special words had an obvious effect on Peter. Remember, it was him who really did take the role of the faithful servant, and he served the brethren. He was the one who welcomed Cornelius. But you know, brethren, usually when we study this passage, when the Lord asks Peter three times the same question, we usually pay attention to the question that he was asking him for a different kind of love. We think about agape love, filial love. I would like to bring to your attention the three different answers or admonitions the Lord directed to Peter by telling him to feed his flock. Did you notice that there are also three different idioms to say or to express what may at first look like the same thing? Notice that the Lord repeated three times similar statement to Peter, but used slightly different terms in their meaning. So, look at verse 15. Jesus said to Peter, tend my lambs. In verse 16, he says, shepherd my sheep. And then he ends up, tend or feed my sheep. You may say very similar. But you may think about this also in a special way, that though contained in the original language, in the Greek, you can see that the terms are different. The young lambs mentioned in the first statement of our Lord, tend my lambs, indicates the feeding of young lambs. They cannot feed themselves. And I think this may represent the responsibility we have with those around us, in our fellowship, among us, who are young. They cannot feed themselves. We have the obligation of serving them, tending those young and tender in a particular way. I think it has to be applied to our families, it has to be applied to our ecclesias, it has to be applied to our life in general. The statement which follows, shepherd my sheep, the Greek words in this verse, the verb shepherd and the noun sheep, emphasize the necessity of being a shepherd, being a leader, the one who leads and shepherds the sheep or the entire flock. This in turn may correspond to spiritual leadership among those who follow along the narrow way. And a lot has been said about the importance of leadership by example. Nothing, however, teaches better than example, which is not expressed with words. You know the saying that it's better to see a sermon than to hear one. It's worth much more. This is where the leadership comes in. It's this relentless ability to do well and to do the good things, even though you're faced with opposition and rejection. Finally, Jesus said to him, "Tend or feed my sheep." Greek words in this verse, the verb tend and the noun sheep, emphasize the activity of providing sheep with the necessary food. And as Brother Russell suggests, it implies sheep which are very tender and delicate. They are developed, but they become tender and delicate, having problems with finding proper nutrition. And this also may be a symbol of special need and care for those who may become spiritually weak or sick. We all make mistakes, brethren. The Lord created us free moral agents in His image. And this freedom, along with the learning process, involves mistakes. It happens to Peter, and it happens to us. And I am sure that Peter appreciated the way the Lord admonished him, and the special time and devotion he had for him. The Lord didn't just brush him off, but he knew that in Peter there was a good heart and a willing heart to follow in his footsteps. And even strong characters, like Peter's, may need, you may say, strong lessons. But for the strong character of Peter, a look was enough. And this indication, feed my sheep. The Lord admonished him in a special way. The Lord told him, be a shepherd, be a leader, tend those which are young, feed those who have special needs. Recently I was reading about the Sabbath and the tradition of the Sabbath, and it came to my attention that two rabbis were arguing about how would be the most appropriate way to celebrate Sabbath if you find yourself one day disoriented on a desert after a plane crash and you don't know which way of the week it is. So one rabbi said, well, you just assume that this is a Sabbath day and you start with the Sabbath and you go on with the rest of the week. Another one said, no, you just work 6 days and then you rest on the seventh. Now which one was right? They decided that the second one. And you know what the logic was? The Lord started and He worked 6 days and then He rested. He created us with the power of, at His image, of creation. So the conclusion was, we have to create. And I was thinking about this, that this is our responsibility. We have to create many things. I don't know if you ever saw a movie in which a Jewish prisoner in the camp was hiding his son and saved his life pretending that nothing happened. He was just creating a different world for him. They were playing. And the boy survived. If we want to be attentive to the Lord's words, we have to create a separate universe for our soul. A world in which we will value and cherish His admonitions, His words, His commandments. The world which is different than anything in the universe. And if we do that, we will follow this advice of creating the proper atmosphere of growth for lambs, sheep, even those which are weak. This was the encouragement of our Lord. This was the last admonition which He directed to Peter. He wanted to tell him, Peter, have a listening heart. Peter, pay attention to the words which I was telling you, because I knew that it would be difficult. And someone wisely said, it was never promised to us to be easy. So brethren, as you think during this time of preparation for the memorial time about the last days and moments of our Lord, think about this one look which the Lord directed at Peter. Seemingly nothing. But it meant so much to Peter. It turned his entire life around. Judas didn't care for words. Peter reacted just for a simple look of our Lord. Because he had this listening heart, and this admonition of our Lord fell on a good ground, brought a good fruitage. Remember the lesson from the Sea of Galilee. Who can doubt that the Lord was visibly present with them as he is present with us? He is guiding, overruling, and directing the course of our circumstances the very same way, for our highest good. If we have too much success and become swallowed up by interest in business, we would soon become unfit for a higher service. Yet if we should have no success, it would seem like forcing us. So the Lord adopted a plan which teaches us a lesson, such as he often teaches his disciples. Success or failure of our efforts in any direction, he can control as he pleases for our highest welfare. Remember the necessity of caring for the Lord's sheep. This requires the special care for those who are young, weak, who are looking for leadership. And if it happens that you come short of any of these fruits of the Spirit, remember the words of the Lord to Peter, as they also apply to us. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. It is my wish, brethren, that we gain strength from all those experiences, develop this sensitive sense of hearing, and praise our Lord through our lives, as well as Peter did.